scripture is Luke 14, 25 through 33. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple.
And welcome to our Sunday evening services here at Eastside Church of Christ. We all have a part to play in the service this evening. So good to see all of you. I say we all have a part to play. Elmer led the singing. Michael led the prayer. Gary made announcements. I'm leading the discussion as far as the lesson is concerned. And each and every one of us have a part to play. I've heard the speaker of any audience, albeit a preacher or some other kind of situation, and the audience to whom he or she addresses themselves, that they actually play a duet. And I guess there is some real truth in that. Because we're all here to sit at the feet of Jesus. To listen, hopefully, and to understand and grasp what he would have us to do. And following that, and in our lives, to put into play all of the things which he's instructed us to do. Beloved, I find it very comforting to know that Jesus Christ, my judge, now and in Judgment Day especially, before the great white throne, is not going to hold me accountable for your talents. He is not going to hold you accountable for my talents. He is going to judge each and every one of us and each and every individual in the world that has ever lived, is now living, or ever will live, based upon what their capabilities are. I've mentioned to those of you here at Eastside over the years, at different times, the fact that our son had strokes when he was 15 and died when he was 26. He was physically somewhat uncoordinated, mentally he was slow. He won't be judged by my talents. He won't be judged by yours. He'll be judged by his. Don't you find that a comforting, comforting thought? And while it is true that we are responsible to, in one manner of speaking, for each other, for whether or not we encourage each other, teach each other, and all of these things, yes. But according to Paul in the Corinthian letter in chapter 10 and verse whatever it is, as Brother Keeble used to say, read the whole chapter, you'll find it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ in that great day, before that great white throne, to give an answer of the things that we have done, whether it be good or whether it be evil. He's going to judge each one of us individually. He's qualified to do that. Well, this morning we looked at the parable of the sower. We talked a little bit about parables. And this evening we're looking at another one of the parables of Jesus, and this is one that sometimes referred to as counting the cost. I have entitled it simply, "What Does It Cost?" because in our materialistic world nowadays, we always ask that question, don't we? If I'm looking for a new car and I go and start looking and the salesman begins to tell me all of the things about this thing, and what I'm wanting to know is, how much does it cost? It doesn't matter what it's got. Doesn't matter how much gas mileage is. It doesn't matter. Any of those things doesn't matter. First of all, how much does it cost? Because if I can't afford it, those things don't matter. Here's the beautiful thing about Christ. And that is this. Anybody, albeit my son who was slow mentally. He was a member of the church, by the way. He did what he could. He's going to be able to pay the price, as it were, for the Christianity that he lived. He passed away in 86. Same is no less true with any of us. All of us can pay the price, because the price that we have is what Jesus will accept based upon how we were created. Jesus' appeal to people is something, folks. And this comes, of course, this parable comes from chapter 14 of the Gospel according to Luke. Incidentally, it's the only account of the Gospel that records this particular parable. Now, Jesus' appeal to people is something. Some of you may have heard the story that used to be told. It's sometimes referred to or described as a legend. And it pictures Jesus returning to heaven after his ascension in a conversation with one of the angels in heaven. And the angel asked him if he accomplished what he came to the earth to do. And he said, well, yes, he did. And the angel asked him about it and said, well, what did you do? And he told him about all of his teaching and his recruiting the 12 apostles and teaching them and of teaching others, and how he left the 12 with the responsibility, or the 11 at that time, with the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the whole world. And the angel's response was, what if some of those fail? What if they fail to carry out that mission? Jesus said, the angel said, what's your other plan? And Jesus said, I don't have any other plan. Now, folks, stop and think about that. Jesus literally, God literally didn't have any other plan. He left us, all of us, and all of the people in the world that were willing to follow Him. He left us to carry out His will. And that's it. Jesus had no other plan. God had no other plan. The only means of salvation is through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in our day and time, we have the Bible, printed versions of it. And we can spread it throughout the world. But it's up to all Christians, beginning with the 12, back in the first century, to preach the gospel to the whole world, to teach the whole world. And we do it in many different ways, folks. You're a gospel preacher, publicly speaking, as we've discussed on more than one occasion. It comes back to the talent and the ability things. All of us have some talents, some abilities. And through those talents and those abilities, we can demonstrate to the world Christ. We can show Christ to the world through the way we do our business, through the way we work at our job, through the way we prepare a meal, through the way we teach our children, and through in every way that we have that God has given to us that we can use to His glory and to His honor. But that's how Jesus left this situation here on earth 2,000 years ago. He left 12 men. 11 really when He gave the Great Commission, because Judas was already gone. Later 12 with the Apostle Paul, and then the Apostles began to recruit people and teach them, and they taught others. And they others taught some more, and some more taught some more others, and so on, all the way down to our century. That's how Jesus planned it. Let's look for just a moment at Jesus' honesty. If you look at the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, you will find out that Jesus, it sounds like He almost was trying to discourage the people from following Him. If 10, he warns them that they will go out as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's one of the warnings that he gives in that chapter. It's almost all the entire chapter, he seems to be trying to discourage them. Not only that will they be a sheep in the midst of wolves, but he said, beware of men because they're going to bring you before councils. Not only that, they're going to scourge you in the synagogues. Folks, do we know what scourging is? We've discussed that when we discussed the crucifixion of Christ, because he was scourged before he was crucified. And we know that there were times when people back in those days died as a result of scourging. It was that brutal. And so here he is telling, and the apostles, they would have known what he was talking about. They probably would have seen people who had been scourged. And he said, they'll scourge you in the synagogues. Not only that, they will bring you before kings and governors. And not only that, you will be hated for the cause of Christ. And not only that, he said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. Let me throw this in extra, folks. You may hear on the news now, and I believe it's so important you know and understand this. Because every day, if you listen to any kind of news at all, you're going to hear something about Islam and about Muslims. And when arguments arise in regard to the terrorists and the violence that's perpetrated by people who are members of the Islam belief, terrorists, if you will, one of the arguments they make, well, Christianity did the same thing. Look at the Crusades and look at this and look at that. And they'll quote this passage and say, well, even Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. But if you look at that passage, you know that he was talking about spiritual peace, spiritual sword. Because the following verse, he said, for I shall set mother against daughter, I shall set father against son, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be in his own household. He was talking and making a spiritual application there, not a physical one. But he does warn his disciples. Well, we know that Jesus used parables frequently. As we mentioned this morning, 1/3 of his teaching has been calculated as being parables. 33%. 33 1/3% of Jesus' teaching was in parables. And the literal meaning of the word parable is a throwing alongside. And we say that it's a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. No better definition can be found than that. Jesus used them frequently. In that chapter 13 of Matthew, he gave us 7 parables. We read and study about the kingdom parables. These are parables that Jesus gave concerning the church that he purchased with his blood. He used them frequently. And this parable, by the way, that Don read in such a good way a few moments ago, Jesus spoke this parable when he was on his way to Jerusalem the last time. If you recall back a few years ago, we studied some lessons here that were simply really entitled Some Things That Happened in the Final Days of Jesus Christ's Life here upon earth. And one of the things was his final trip back to Jerusalem. He had been to Jerusalem before, but this was his final trip, all the way from Jericho up to Jerusalem. So many things happened. Folks, did you know almost a tremendous percentage, I don't remember the exact part, but it was something like 20 or 30% or more of Jesus' teaching was done in the last 6 days of his life or so? Tremendous thought. He was on his way. He knew that he was going to die in just a few days. And yet he continued to teach his apostles. The principle of counting the cost is a common sense principle. That's what Jesus was teaching here. I suppose we could use that of David purchasing the floor, the threshing floor from Araunah in the second chapter, or in the second book, 24:24, almost the last verse in that book. We remember David's statement, and we preachers have preached a lot of sermons about that. Remember David's statement to Araunah when Araunah tried to give him the threshing floor and everything to go with it to make his sacrifices? And David said, I will not give to my Lord that which cost me nothing. Folks, let me ask us this question, and I don't want any visible demonstration. And I'm including me. I mean, it's all of us. There have been times, maybe, when we have had a clothing pantry that we gave what we were going to throw away, that which cost us nothing. I use that illustration simply by way of making us think, not to judge anybody or any one of us, but just to put a little different twist on this idea of what we give to our Lord Jesus Christ. The widow. Get your eyes fixed and then your teeth won't work and your tongue won't. But that idea of what we give to the Lord, David said, I will not give to my Lord that which cost me nothing. It's a common sense principle, folks. And Jesus uses that particular principle frequently. And it's a common principle in secular life. If you want to get a loan to buy a piece of real estate, for example, in our day and time, you go to a bank or a loan company, and they're going to begin to ask you questions, and they're going to qualify you and find out what you got to offer to protect that loan. A builder is the same way. A lack of attention to this particular principle, folks, will result in a business, especially startup businesses, in failing. I can give you a personal example if we wanted to take the time to do it. I have started a couple of small businesses in my lifetime, one especially. And I learned within about a year and a half, 2 years, that I didn't have enough operating capital. I hadn't counted the cost. We lost it. Lost what we had in it. I say we, my son-in-law and I. A lack of attention to this principle also caused marriages to be dissolved. Young people, young ladies, are you willing to pay the cost of a good marriage? Oh, it's a tremendous cost, isn't it, older people? It's a tremendous cost. Because it is a work in progress, if you will. All the way up until you leave this earth, a marriage is a work in progress. We learn every single day. A lack of attention to what it costs in every aspect and every area of it will cause marriages to be dissolved. Lack of attention to this principle is so apparent every single day of our lives, if you read the newspaper, in the failure and the collapse of government programs that uses taxpayers' money and so on. Simply because they don't count the cost. Maybe some people enter into situations where they don't want to count the cost. They simply don't want to the responsibility of it. And living in our culture today, in the culture throughout the world, but I think of it in regard to our culture here in this country as well, because the main message in all advertising in our materialistic world in our day and time is you can get something for nothing. State lotteries shout that every single time you turn on television if you listen to them. They're trying to convince you that you can come up with millions or hundreds of millions of dollars for nothing. And it's not only in that particular part of our culture, it's in other parts of our culture as well. The emphasis, wonder how many times the word free is used in advertising in this country every single day. This is free, that's free, this is all free. Folks, nothing is free. Somebody, somewhere, is going to pay for everything. Whatever it is, it's going to have to be paid for. Turn on television, it says, if you use catheters, here you can get some that's almost free. Almost free. If you look at these advertisements, a lot of times you will see that there is a catch to them, even in the advertising itself. Well, that's a little bit about the principle of counting the cost. Let's look at the parable itself for just a few moments. Jesus did count the cost of returning to heaven, and that's what we meant to bring to the forefront in that little story about his conversation with the angel. His introduction to this parable in verses 25 and 27 through 27, the great multitudes followed with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother. I looked up the definition in Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, of definition of the word hate. Dictionaries, as you recall, usually give give multiple numbers of definitions. And sometimes people say, how on earth could we hate our parents? How on earth could we hate our loved ones? One of the definitions in Vine's Expository Dictionary is simply this, that it is a preference that is made of one person over another. And as we look at that, we're saying what Jesus taught. I forget the exact location in the New Testament, but there was one occasion where that Jesus was in the midst of some teaching in a building, and there were many people there present, disciples, and there was some came in and said, your mother and your brethren are outside and desire to speak unto thee. And Jesus said, who are my mother and my brethren? And he looked around and indicated the people in that room, and he said, whosoever believeth is the same as my mother and my brethren. Our relationship with Almighty God, our relationship with His Son Jesus Christ, folks, should always be a preference over even our flesh and blood families. It's a principle that Jesus set out in regard to family relationships, in regard to discipleship. And then in verses 28 through 30, he uses this illustration of the building of a tower. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, and saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Not over a half a mile from our house, as we leave the house and come just about every single day, we come by it. There is, right beside the other homes that are there, a foundation, cinder blocks. Been there for 10 years, I know, because we've been there 10 years and it's still there. And that's it. It's just a foundation. We used to pass by a foundation of a huge building in Nashville, Tennessee, at the corner of Trinity Lane and Hillsborough Road. That was there for years and years and years, nothing but a foundation. Somebody didn't count the cost. At least that's one huge principle or fact that might be observed. All vineyards built a tower. Parable in the Old Testament in Isaiah 5 verses 1 through 7 talks about the builder, God the builder there, building that tower. And then in verses 31 and 32, or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while he sees others a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. And then his application, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So that brings us to the final thought that he had for this parable. And that is that Christians must count the cost. Folks, we are so fortunate. We are so lucky, in one manner of speaking. Thank God every day for the fact that so far in this country, we can worship Him anywhere, anytime, for all practical purposes, just like we are this evening. There are people dying all over this earth every day for no other reason than they claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. They are being beheaded, they're being shot, they're being buried alive. All of these things are happening for no other reason. And you can read many stories, many instances of these people, and their attitude is, we will not deny Him. Many of them are being slaughtered for no other reason than they refuse to become a Muslim. Pure and simple. Christians must be willing to count the cost. When one is baptized into Christ, we should think about it. We have demonstrated the end of self, as one commentary put it. And I think of the song, number 449 in our book. It's entitled, None of Self. In which the verse begins by saying, all of self and none of thee. And then less of self and more of thee. And finally, none of self and all of thee. Which describes our relationship with Jesus Christ as it grows. Tremendous song. We're baptized into Christ and we have said to Him, none of self and all of thee. I'll give everything that I have to you. I will die for you. If someone says, deny Him or else, then we take the or else. There is a story that I read, I believe, in Barclay's commentary about Queen Elizabeth and King George V, who was her grandfather. When Queen Elizabeth was a rather small child, she was forbidden to do so many things, and she cried out one day in frustration and said, I can't do anything. No, I'm the princess. I should be able to do anything. And her grandfather said, you are the princess. That's why you will never be able to do anything you want. And then there is the story also of President Lincoln. It was by a slave market one time, and this, for some reason or the other, he had a very... Abraham Lincoln did not like slavery. He hated it, as far as that goes. And he was by a slave market one day, and there was a young lady. For some reason or the other, he felt toward her and her situation. He bought her. And after he bought her, he gave her her papers of freedom. And he said, you're free. And she said, you mean I'm free? I can go anywhere I want to? I can do anything I want to? He said, yes, you can. And she said, Master, I want to follow you all my days of my life. That's used as an illustration of what our commitment to Jesus Christ must be. Our commitment to Him, our cost that we are giving to Him, is a submission of love. It's not the relationship of a slave in the worldly sense of the term. I know the Apostle Paul described himself as a prisoner and as a slave from time to time, but it's a voluntary thing. Christ is not going to force us to be a follower of His. He did purchase us with His blood. Christ's values, once we are baptized, are going to have to become our values. Christ's loyalties, once we have been baptized, are going to have to become our loyalties. Christ's enemies fear this loyalty to Him. Adolf Hitler, after he had a stranglehold on Germany, got rid of all who were faithful Christians in his government. For he knew their loyalty was to Christ before their loyalty to Him. In fact, Adolf Hitler purged his hierarchy of commanders on more than one occasion during the period of time that he held Germany in his grasp. This is one of life's great principles, folks, that we're talking about this evening. Counting the cost. Young people, before we engage in any new activity, look at it, investigate it, and decide if the cost is worth it. I used to have a sermon outline entitled, "The High Price of Wild Oats." You don't hear any talk about wild oats anymore. When I was a young person, you heard a lot of talk about wild oats. That was about young people going out and doing things they ought not to do. They're very high priced. Especially in regard to our spiritual life. People everywhere, as we said, are dying for the name of Christ. No doubt some of those have counted the cost. No doubt we ought to count the cost. Let us then listen to the words of our Savior Himself when He urged His apostles that it's not going to be easy life. There are going to be times when there will be great difficulty if you're a child of God. And so we think this evening, if you're here, you're not a child of God and you want heaven to be your home, then why not consider what Christ has told us to do, what the apostles told us to do, that we should believe in Him, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Believe in Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, the first and second greatest commandments. And if we do that, then we will obey Him. We believe in Him, we will obey Him truly. We will repent of our sins. We will be buried with Him in baptism. We will have confessed Him before people. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with confession, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Why not this evening? If you haven't ever been baptized, why not? And if you're a child of God and you're present here this evening and need to be restored in some way, need to ask for the prayers of the church or whatever your needs might be of a spiritual nature that we can help you with publicly, why not come as together we stand and sing.